We count it such a privilege to gather with you to see what God would have for us now as we come to this time of studying God's Word. But we want to welcome you. Welcome here to Jericho Road. Well, as you know, we're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, right to chapter 8. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. As a Calvary Chapel Association fellowship, it's our purpose to go through the Bible step by step. We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that way we don't just settle on one particular hobby horse and ride that for months on end or Sunday, but we just go through the whole counsel of God, whole Word of God, letting Him bring up the subjects as they might come along. And as we've gone through 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians, we've covered so many important things, all kinds of great things to challenge us. Well, this morning we come to an area, if you know 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have an idea where we're going with this and where Paul's going with it, but I make no apologies for it. It's good stuff, but it's going to be about giving. We haven't locked the doors, but it's just going to be, and you'll see Paul's heart, hopefully the Lord's heart and all that. Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2 here. We're in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality." Those verses begin two chapters dedicated to financially supporting the work of the Lord, financial giving. In a moment, we're going to set the context and then dive into what God has for us in all this. And yes, I know that for some people, when you get to the idea of financial giving, it can make us uneasy. And for some people, they maybe struggle with that. But it's an important topic to God, as we're going to see. And therefore, it's important for us to consider what God would say about it. If we should happen to hear this kind of teaching begrudgingly, then really, it's a warning to check our hearts in all of this. The Lord Himself says, "For where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also." So I say all that because we're going to see that in God's view, our giving is a good barometer of our spiritual condition, of our heart condition. Go to verses 8 and 9 for a moment. They're going to be our focus verses. Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." At the core of what Paul will be saying here, the Lord through Paul, at the core of what he's going to be saying about financial giving, he's going to use a comparison of what God has done for us. And that's going to be verse 9. I've called our time together this morning. I've given the title, though, out of verse 8. I've called our time together this morning, "The Sincerity of Your Love." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you continually pour out upon us. We thank you for your continual faithfulness towards us. Lord, all of your teaching is from your heart of love for us. Help us hear this as being the case. So Lord, we ask you to move amongst us, move within us, search us on this whole area, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that in all of it we realize it's a response. You sent your Son, who was so very rich, yet became poor, that we might be rich. So Lord, speak now, lead us in this. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time "The Sincerity of Your Love." Well, let's go back to verse 1 and move through the text and kind of set the table and see what God would have for us in this. Paul had learned that the believers, the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, were having a hard time. The Jewish believers, first of all, they would have begun to have a hard time the moment they converted to Christ. That would have put them outside the approval of the Jewish leaders and all. And that would have meant maybe no more going to the synagogues. If you owned a business, maybe people would shun you and not come to your business anymore. Perhaps an employer would treat you poorly or want to get rid of you. It meant a hard time if you're a believer in Jerusalem. But not only that, but we learn that history says that also a famine arose in the area of Jerusalem right about this time. And so those things coupled on the fact that now the believers in Jerusalem, the believing Jews, were going indeed through a rough financial time. They were in great poverty. Well, Paul learns of that. Paul was a Jew, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, when he hears about them having a hard time in Jerusalem, it gets on his heart to say, you know what? This would be such a great opportunity for the Gentile believers out in the outlying regions, for the Gentile believers to rise to the occasion. Let us receive an offering and let's send some funds over there and help out our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that are struggling. So he has it on his heart to get the churches together or get them to receive an offering and all and to take it to the struggling church in Jerusalem. He had mentioned this back in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Let me turn there real quick. You can turn there too if you choose to just for a second. But in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, we read this. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So that's the context. But that was a year ago. Now we're sitting down to pen what we call 2 Corinthians. And we're going to see that he's going to say, okay, guys, you've been planning this for a while now. Now it's time to go ahead and get that offering together for our brothers and sisters who are hurting. In these opening verses, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Just a real quick history lesson here so you see the context. Today, we would know the country of Greece as one country. But in that day, it was divided into two regions. Up in what we would call northern Greece, that area in those days was called Macedonia. So Macedonia is not a city, it's an area. In the area of Macedonia are the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. So that's who he's talking about when he talks about Macedonia. Now, down in the south, that area in those days was known as Achaia. And the believers were gathering a church down in a city in the area of Ki. The city's name is Corinth. And so he's going to be speaking right now. He's talking about how the Macedonians have responded to the call to receive, to give some help for those that are hurting. And he's going to use that to speak to those now in the southern area, down here in Corinth. It's interesting, too, what he says here. He says that in a great trial of affliction, he's talking about the Macedonian churches, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What's he trying to say there? History tells us that indeed those churches up in the north, in the area of the Macedonians, they had been through a lot. The Romans had come in and just decimated the area, really just wreaked havoc on it. And so they were very poor up in the north. And yet when this call went out to help their brothers and sisters, they really responded. That's what he's saying here. Though they are in a great trial of affliction, they had this abundance of joy. And though they had deep poverty, still they abounded in their liberality, in their giving. So now Paul turns to the Corinthians and he says, that's how they responded. Now you do the same. See, it turns out that those in the south were much better off financially. Corinth was a bustling seaport. And history says in that area, boy, they were doing well financially, just making money all over the place. So Paul is saying, those, your brothers and sisters up in the north, though they're pretty poor, they've really responded to this. And so he's setting them up as an example to the Corinthians. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, speaking about the Macedonians, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians about these other believers up north, though they were so poor, he says, you know, They gave, and they gave even beyond what they were able to. They really dug deep on this thing. It really was on their heart to do so. So he uses words like beyond their ability, and they were freely willing to give, he says. Interesting statement there. He says, they did this imploring us with much urgency that we'd receive this gift. It's almost as if they came in with their offering or told their offering to Paul, and it's almost like Paul saying, that's too much. This is almost, you can't, this is more than you. No, no, we want to do this. They begged him to receive this offering. I haven't had that happen before. But we're in a different culture and time. But they came and they said, no, we want to do this. We want to give towards this need. It's interesting. We're going to see as we move through this. When God looks upon our giving, God doesn't measure the giving by the size of the offering, but we're going to see it really gets his attention when he considers what it costs the person. And right away he says, though they were so poor, they gave so much. It wasn't the amount, it's the sacrifice. It's the cost to the person that gets God's attention. But they see it as this, and it's right on. He says, we want to be part of the fellowship of ministering to the saints. We want to be part of blessing our brothers and sisters. We want to be part of helping them in their need. Verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And herein is the key to their attitude of giving that Paul is pointing to. That their giving wasn't something in which they were just trying to earn God's love or something like that. But rather their giving simply was a response to his work in them. See, before they gave financially, it says they gave of themselves. They put themselves in the offering bag first, so to speak. I'm not sure what our ushers would do if we were passing the offering bag around and somebody went, here, put on the floor, just stepped right in the offering bag. I'm giving all of me. I'm not sure how that would go over. But that was the idea. They gave themselves first. And therefore, all they had became fair game. God, we just want to be used by you, and you bless us, and it's yours. So that's the attitude they had here. The Lord wants us first. He's not broke. And he sees giving as simply as we're going to see a statement about some other things. But he wants us first. And that's what they did. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so we'd also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Titus was that one that Paul had sent to Corinth after Paul sent that first letter. Some time had passed. It was a strong letter. He'd really challenged them and exhorted them. And he began to wonder, how are they doing? How are they responding to my letter? So he sent Titus. Well, Titus came back just raving about how that church was doing. They took it to heart. They'd really made some changes. There'd been some real repentance. Well, now Titus and a couple other brothers, we're going to see, are going to go now and receive this offering. So that's the mention of Titus here, that he's going to be involved in this. But after saying that, he says this, but now as you abound in all these things, you know, you got all this faith going on, knowledge, diligence, all good things, in your love. See that you abound in this grace also. What an interesting phrase. In verse 6, he had said, complete this grace. In verse 7, he says, abound in this grace. This is the fourth time in these seven verses, fourth time since the beginning of the chapter, that Paul refers to giving money as grace. As a grace. Now, grace is that word charis. Important word for all Christians to know about it. It's the word that captures God's undeserved love towards us. We didn't earn it. He just has that great love for us. His grace towards us. Paul takes it here and applies it in this way. He's saying that our giving is passing on that grace. It's grace in action. God's undeserved favor for us should result in us passing on the blessings and all. So he speaks of it, and he uses that term a lot when he's talking about financially giving. A grace passed on. It's that gift of giving. It's seeing those things as an opportunity to be involved in God's kingdom and God's work and all. If we see, and what Paul's trying to drive home really is, if we see supporting the work of the Lord, our local fellowship, or missionaries and all, if we simply see giving as a rule, as something God says, you better do this, if we see it as a have to, we're missing the point, is what the Lord would have us to consider. Giving is a form of worship. It's one form of worship, but it is a form of worship. In the large church I served at before coming here, for the longest time, the morning bulletin had the order of service, and the order of service would say, we worship in song, we worship in prayer, and it would say, and we worship in giving. Because that was the right attitude. It's all just a form of acknowledging God's greatness and want to praise Him and all. Giving is a form of worship. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment. Paul's not twisting arms. He's not holding you down on the floor. You can't get up till you give. I speak not by commandment, but, and here it comes, and this is a really a heartfelt challenge and important to hear. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul says, I'm not saying this commandment, but I'm putting you to the test. I'm testing the sincerity of your love in this. Think about that for a moment. The Lord's saying, I'm going to really see if the proof's in the pudding here. I'm going to put your love to the test. I want to test the sincerity of your love. See, if the Lord were to say that to us, I'm going to test the sincerity of your love, what might we want to say? What might we want to point to? Oh, well, Lord, let the way that I get so emotional when I worship, let that be the test of my sincerity of my love. I raise my hands. I really get into it. I'm a great worshiper. Let that be the test of the sincerity of my love. And the Lord goes, no. What about my church attendance? Lord, I'm there every week, and sometimes on Wednesdays too. I come a lot to church. Let my church attendance be the test of the sincerity of my love. No. I make no apologies for this, but God says, no, here's the test of the sincerity of your love, your giving. Your willingness to let what I've given you be available to pass on to others, to be a conduit of blessing to others, to not just say, gee, somebody should do something, but to say, here I am, Lord, I'm available. And all you've given me is available. How does He test the sincerity of our love? By our giving. And that can provoke a big ouch. I understand. But let the Lord speak to our hearts about this. And also notice this. How I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. What's that mean? He's doing this testing by comparing your giving to the others, he says. I'm testing you by your giving. Well, what's going to be your barometer? By how others do. Wait a minute, Lord. But that's what he says. That's what he's saying to them. The Macedonians had so little, but they were giving so much. Now the question became, what would the Corinthians do? They were far better off than the Macedonians. So Paul is saying, what are you going to do? I've heard it said that if you want to see where a person's priorities really are, don't listen to their words. Look at their checkbook. Look at where they really spend their funds. Look what you can tell a lot about somebody. So I'm going to ask you right now, pull out your checkbook and hand it to your neighbor, and we'll just... No, we're... But what would someone say if someone looked at how I spend my funds? It's a good, challenging question. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is not a name and claim it, get rich verse. It goes far deeper than material things. Paul, up till now, had been using a comparison. He'd been comparing what the Macedonians gave to what the Corinthians might do. And the Macedonians were a good example of giving. But now Paul points to the ultimate example of giving. And what a comparison it is. He points to Jesus. Jesus, who gave all for us. He became poor so that we become rich, spiritually rich, of course. What riches were the Lord's before he came here? Really, we can't take in the glories of heaven and what it was like for Jesus to dwell with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past and all that's involved in that. Think of the riches there. We're talking about God who can speak and create universes. So we don't even understand probably the spiritual riches of what it must have been like just to dwell there before becoming incarnate here. So think of what that must have been like. But then take the next step. Think of what it was like when he emptied himself. Philippians says Jesus emptied himself and became and came in the form of a man. And think what it meant to do that. Think what it means for him to become poor, so to speak, in that regard. God incarnate. He comes here. And how does he come here? Does Jesus say, well, I'll go there, but I'm going in the best of style. I'm going to be born in a palace. I'm going to have this golden chariot to ride around in. No, he went down and down and down and down till he laying there in a little trough, a feeding trough, in some hay, with some donkeys watching on, you know, watching over the whole thing, all the way down. Now, Jesus wasn't a beggar, but he lived a very humble, poor life, so to speak. He was born to a poor family. Why do we say that? Well, Joseph and Mary, when it came time to present their offering for their child being born, which is what they did in theirs, the Jewish culture, instead of bringing a sheep or a lamb, he said, the law said, well, you can't do that if you're too poor. Bring some little turtle doves. Bring some birds. And that's what they brought. It was a poor family. Humble. Jesus went all the way down into that kind of a setting. He can relate to being poor, but it gives us a good view on how we should view physical things. Because in the end, it's not about those things. But he emptied himself and came all that way down. But not only giving to that extent, but he came all the way to the cross for us. But what's most amazing maybe of it all is why did he do that? What's it say? Yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That you, through his poverty, might become rich. He did all that, emptied himself so that you and I could have his spiritual riches. If he stays there, we're lost and we're spiritually bankrupt. But he comes, dies on the cross, rises again, makes available forgiveness, eternal life, fellowship with him, and when we receive him, ushers into our lives all those spiritual riches that the Holy Spirit brings with him. We now share in his heavenly wealth. Let me read Ephesians 1 real quick here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How rich are we? We have every spiritual riches in the heavenly places in Jesus. And that happened because he became poor for us. So this is the ultimate example he's giving. He did that for us. And Paul's arguing that should look like something. That's supposed to respond in something, in our attitude of giving and being available for him to work through. Verse 10. And in this I give advice, Paul writes. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began or were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. As I said, if a year ago he'd made the need known to them, and they'd made a commitment, yeah, we'll do this thing. So Paul's been talking about this with them for a long time. They have a long time to do it now. Now Paul says, do it. You plan on it, now pull the trigger. Do it. Give. Don't just be a starter, he's telling them, but bring that thing to completion, he says. You had a readiness to desire it. You wanted to do this thing. You committed to it. Now bring it to completion. It's great to have spirit, have intentions. It's great for God when for us when God touches our heart. And yes, I want to help that situation. I want to be involved in that. But the intention does the other person no good. The poor person can't eat our intentions. The person in a rough situation, they can't wear our hopes, our desires to it. You can start there, but he says, but you got to do it. It'll mean nothing. John said in 1 John 3:17 and 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. You can't give what you don't have. God understands that. But as we do have, we're to be available to be a source of encouragement or help or blessing to others with some of that. We're not to wait until we think we can finally afford it, but it should be part of our consistent planning, part of how we view the funds we're provided with. Don't wait until you think, okay, now I have... Just wait till I win that lottery. Once I win the lottery, Lord, the 10% is yours. The Lord says, don't do it that way. You can't give out of what you don't have. I'm not asking that. But what do you have? Is it available for the Lord? Because we see here, God's view in the end isn't on the amount. God's not broke. But rather, he looks at the cost to the giver. He looks at the attitude behind the giving. In Mark 12, you have to turn there. I'm just giving this so you can check it out later to see that I'm telling it like it is. But in Mark 12, starting at verse 41, we have the very well-known account where it tells us that one day Jesus was up in the temple area there. And it says Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury. That just means he's sitting there kind of, he's a little ways away from the treasury. And he's kind of just sitting there taking things in, it says. Now the treasury was that part of the temple where the Jews would bring their offerings in. And it was like this big horn-shaped thing, and they would dump it in. You can imagine probably the big show, all the money rattling its way down. Oh, look at all that. So they'd bring their offerings in. And it says Jesus was sitting there watching, observing the people bringing their offerings into the treasury. But he's sitting there taking it in when all of a sudden something got his attention. And he calls the disciples real quick. It says he calls his disciples. Now I'm paraphrasing. But basically he calls the disciples and he goes, did you see that? And they're looking, what? And he goes, and he points to a widow. This widow lady, very poor widow lady. And he goes, you see her? She's given more than all the rest. Whoa, what'd she put in there? Two mites. What's a mite? Less than a penny. Hardly anything in their culture, hardly anything. Other people have been putting in all these great amounts. She puts in a couple little pennies, and she just goes, did you see that? She gave more than all the others. How could that be? Because it wasn't about amount. He said they all gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. It cost her to do that. she's outgiven all the rest. What an interesting view God has on it. That's what he looks at. Where's your heart? What's the cost to you in this? It was a teaching moment. God incarnate notices and pointed it out. Tithing is taught in the Bible. Tithing does not mean giving. If you ask people, do you tithe? The most people would say yes, because they think tithing means they give. And so when the basket or the bag comes around, we put some money in, and we would say, well, I've tithed. Well, the reality is for most people, they don't tithe. See, tithe is an actual amount. Tithe means tenth. So, and the reality is for many people, that's not really what's happening. But the Bible does teach tithing. Now, I realize some of us are saying, you know, you might think, well, but that's kind of Old Testament, isn't it? I know they talked about that and the law and all. But I understand maybe that's, you know, where you're at or thinking. And I just want to encourage you to really study the subject. And tithing, by the way, preceded the law. Tithing was in place before the law. It tells us Abraham gave tithes to the priest Melchizedek. Then the law did incorporate it. But then even into the New Testament, in Matthew 23:23, Jesus reaffirms tithing in that point. But really, what the text is trying to tell us today is, I mean, tithing is a good place to start. Even the Jews give beyond that. They have many occasions to give special offerings and all. But Paul's and all this just trying to kind of speak to us about where all this has in our hearts. And Kathy and I have learned that God causes your mind to go a lot further when he comes first. And I just want to encourage you in that. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? The Lord gives us a dollar. And we go, wow, thank you, Lord. And then he says, now, maybe you give me a dime of that to help that missionary? Oh, I don't know about that. You know, he gives me a dollar, but he wants the dime. And we go, well, he's saying, he wants to have his take on it. A while back, a year or two ago now, we were making decisions about if we were going to have to sell the property or get a loan. And thank God, through the generosity of this fellowship, through the giving level of this fellowship, we were able to qualify for a loan. We got a good loan at a good interest rate for this property. And we thank God for the generosity of our fellowship in that regard. But I remember I met with one of the bank executives. He came out here. It's a bank that specializes in making loans to churches. And we were talking, and what they do when they determine if you're a candidate for a loan, of course, is they look at your giving, how much income the church has, and how many people attend. They divide the giving by how many people attend. They call it giving units. Do you know your giving unit? But they come up with that. And see, they've already looked into this, because they do it for all these churches. They have ratios that you're supposed to meet up with and everything else. Well, in that discussion, I was talking to him about tithing and people tithing and all. And the bank person said this, and just something to consider. He said, we found that, you know, most people in the church, most followers of Jesus, they don't tithe. Matter of fact, he made this statement. He said, if the church, meaning the believers, he said this, if the church tithe, they'd be out of business. Think about that. He said, if the people actually tithe, he said, we'd have nobody to loan money to, because the church would be covering their debt. They'd be doing all kinds of outreaches. The bank said, we just exist because the church basically doesn't. Something for us to think about, isn't it? This is a very generous fellowship, and I thank God for that. We qualified for that loan. We are in the black. We're doing fine around here. I thank God. That's a statement about your attitude and your responses to it all. We support missions. This church itself tithes to different missions. We support missions and all. That's your funds being used, as we believe God would cause us to use part of the funds to get the word out there and all. But Paul's point in all this, he's simply saying, is where's our heart in it? What's our heart? What's our attitude about giving in all of this? We must press on. I don't know what you give. I don't know what any individual person gives. I don't know if you give it all. If you do, I don't know what that amount is. I don't want to know what anybody gives. I would never want to walk down the hallway and think, oh, here comes so-and-so. They're a big donor. I better be nice or something like that. I don't want to even know that, and I don't. And I believe that our bookkeepers and all here would affirm that I don't ever want to know that kind of information. That's between you and the Lord. Now, we do know, myself and the board, we know the totals because we have to budget for things and purchases and all. But I don't know what you give, so this isn't aimed at anybody in that regard. Also, I don't get paid on a commission basis. We don't gather together after the Sunday service, okay, what do we get today? How much do I get? Kathy and I be able to go out to lunch later? It's not like that. You guys are very generous and take good care of us. So it's not like that. I'm not trying to pump up the funds here or something. I just teach Scripture as we come to it. And we see this is important, and I make no apology for it. Our finances are just as much a part of our life as everything else, and God said they should be under His oversight. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's a quote out of Exodus. It's talking about their time in the wilderness when God provided the manna to them. And every day they were to go collect the manna. And he says, it didn't help. For people who went out and said, you know what? I'm going to get several days worth. Well, what you didn't use each day, by the next day, it was rotten. You had to depend on him every day. So that's referring to here. But he's speaking of an equality, is the point of these verses. In that he's saying, we don't give so the other guy can lay around and eat bonbons at the Hilton. But rather, we're to help our brothers and sisters who are less fortunate than us. There's to be an equality. We're to help the missionaries that are sent out by us. Interesting, isn't it? People get on their heart to go share the gospel, to go out and help others. We learn of needs, and we want to help them and support them. So they go out. But how sad it would be if those who represent us, if they go out there and have to scratch and scrabble for everything. If they go into a culture where the people in that culture look at them and say, boy, the people sending them out must not care too much about them. Not that any missionary should live in all those palaces or something, but still, they shouldn't have to be worried. They're representing us. They're representing the Lord. And so whether it's to help those in need, support our missionaries, what better use can there be? And so we should diligently budget for that. And notice here, he goes, sometimes you help others, sometimes you'll be on the receiving end. What goes around comes around in the body of Christ. Sometimes you're going to be helped, sometimes you might be on the needy end. Now verses 16 to the end of the chapter are simply verses about accountability in handling funds. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Let's just look through it real quick. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with his gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So we don't know who this is, But he's saying basically Titus is going to come. This other brother is really well spoken of. There's going to be a third brother in a moment. This group is coming to you. I'm commending them to you. We attest to them. They're going to be good guys. And why are they doing this? Why have more than one person? Why didn't Paul just take the money himself, take it back? Why just have Titus do it? Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have accountability systems in place, not just for the Lord knows, but it's important that people see that the money is handled well with accountability as good stewards of God's funds. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So basically he's saying, let there always be accountability. Make sure there's no chance for corruption or accusation of mishandling the funds. That's why we here, for the moment you deposit any amount that you choose to put in the offering bag, we don't leave it with any one person. It's collected, put in a briefcase thing. At least two people take it over and they put it in the safe together and it's locked up. When it's taken out by the couple of the ladies in that handle this, it's counted, put in for deposit with the church and all. My point is, the system is in place to prevent temptations, of course, but more than that, to also prevent anybody from accusing, any false accusations of mishandling of funds. That money is always handled by two or more. But notice the last verse, as he comes back now to summarize. Therefore, show to them, in other words, show to the guys coming that are going to be receiving this offering, and before the churches, show them and show the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So show that my boasting of you is true, that you guys will come through. Show these guys coming. Show these other churches the proof of your love. That's his main point in this. Remember he talked about, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. Love is an action word. It's expressed in different ways. One of those ways is in the handling of our finances, the responding to call, God's call to give. Verse 5 pointed out, first things first, make sure you give yourself to the Lord first. And then let our giving be a response to that. Remember the awesome declaration of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How very, very rich we are. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They can help us respond now to the Lord in worship. If you need a prayer, there'll be prayer partners back on my right, your left, back in the corner. They'd love to pray with you about anything going on. It could be about this topic, but anything, anything at home or school or work or anything going on, they'd love to pray with you. Don't leave here wishing someone would have taken time to pray with you. They want to do that. Father, this whole area of giving, first of all, thank you for your faithful provision towards us. Thank you. You sent your son who became poor that we might sit here spiritually heart rich. Now, Lord, help us be vessels. Work not just in us, but through us. Help us to all be just good stewards of these funds you've given us. Let all be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.